Would you please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 9. Gospel prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. We're reading the first 7 verses. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased her joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We know the Lord will again bless his word to our hearts. Let's please bow before him now for prayer. Father, we rejoice this day that the word is open to us now. And our prayer would be that the heart, which is so often cold, would be warmed by the breath of the Spirit of God. And I'm speaking for my own heart, Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will come with power to give strength to speak the word of the Lord with the authority of heaven, with the power of the Spirit of God. Take these words, Lord, spoken by a very weak instrument, and yet use them for the honor and the glory of him who alone is worthy. Dear Lord, we pray that every distracting thought will be taken from us now, and that as we settle ourselves, we will know, be very mindful, the Savior is sitting in the chair beside us, standing here in the pulpit. Lord, that we will see the risen Christ by faith, that we will acknowledge that he alone is the giver of life, the giver of eternal life. And Lord, we rejoice in the coming of our Savior to this sin-cursed world to save sinners such as we are. And so, Lord, hear our prayers now. Bless us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The title of my message for you today, taken from the sixth verse of Isaiah chapter 9, is this: the given Son of God. The given Son of God. If you have been with us as we have now commenced a study in the life of Christ, this is our fifth message. And we began looking at the eternal Son of God from the words that Jesus himself said to the Pharisees in John 8, before Abraham was, I am. And we moved on to notice that in Genesis, the seed of the woman, the first gospel message that was ever preached, was the message given to Eve, spoken to the serpent by way of judgment, and that God himself would bring from the seed of the woman that which would be the healing of the nations. And then we noticed in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the prophecy that Jacob gave when he was dying to his sons was that Messiah would come, his name Shiloh, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so the prophecies that are being set down for us in the Bible of the coming King and ruler and Savior were there to be seen clearly through the eye of faith. Those, of course, who do not believe the Bible, who are looking at the Scripture from purely a historical point of view, why, they will miss out on these prophecies. They will not see them clearly. They will be obscure. But as God the Spirit reveals his mind through the Bible, these things become increasingly clear. And as the Lord raised up Moses, and he caused him to be a great leader to bring the people of God out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, so the Lord spoke through Moses that a prophet that he was raised up to be, that God himself would raise up a greater prophet. And in this sense, Moses is a type of Christ. And he tells us in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet raised up like unto me, Moses said, and him shall ye hear. This prophet would be called, chosen, and faithful. And today, we are looking in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 at the Son of God who is given. Last year at this time, I spoke to you on this verse as we were thinking also about the entirety of the verse of Scripture in Isaiah 9 and 6. And we went into more detail looking at the names that are given to the Lord Jesus. But today my focus is going to be on those words, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son is given. And when we think about the Lord giving to us his son and the whole plan of redemption that has been in the heart of God from all eternity, it wasn't something of a late idea, but the Lord has known from eternity that he would send his only begotten Son into the world to deal with the sin question. And the purpose of the Almighty revealing his truth through the prophet, prophet after prophet, by the way, and contained in this gospel of Isaiah that we have already noted today, is most descriptive. And in 9 verse 6, one of these descriptive messianic prophecies of the Old Testament is one that fulfills both descriptions that are given. For we are told the historical context of what was going on in the day of Isaiah and how he was prophesying about the Lord's dealing with the Old Testament national Jewish church, and how he was dealing with it through the regular unfolding of his prophecies, his purposes through them. But then the Lord, as so often he would do, would just put right in the middle of that a word that you would not understand unless you're going to understand it through the eye of faith, that God was promising, I will send not just an earthly king, not just some temporal ruler or deliverer, but I am going to send you one who is a divine deliverer.
One who is going to come to fulfill all my redemptive purposes that have been planned from eternity. And this God has done, and we see these matters as God has opened our eyes to it. Now, we have not had time to read chapters 7 and 8 and the entirety of chapter 9, but in the context, the Lord is dealing with his people. And he is dealing with them quite directly because of their sin. He tells us in the 8th chapter about those who turned to other ways of finding what they thought was fulfillment of prophecy. He speaks about those going to the wizards or to necromancy, the underworld of trying to find out things regarding the future. And you think to yourself, how could it possibly be that God's people would ever reject him and turn away from the Spirit of the Lord and the revelation of the prophets and go to the things of demonic power? It's beyond our comprehension, really. And yet that's exactly what the people did. They turned away from the light of God, and they turned to the darkness of demon worship, and they thought they would find out an answer. They have gone in a pathway that for the child of God is something about unbelievable, and yet they were in the general sense part of the visible church in that day, the nation of Israel. And when they went that way and the prophets would come along and they, if they're not directed by God, they would speak and they would say that, yes, this is the direction to go. But the Lord says in chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, he was saying, if they are not being governed by my word, then that prophet is a false speaker. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They are in darkness even until now. My dear friends, don't think for a moment that these false prophets have all of a sudden vanished and they're not around us today. False prophets are still here today. And there are still people who are presenting themselves as speaking a word from God. But when you examine the content of what they are saying, the message that they're speaking, the words that they're uttering, and you compare it to the Word of God, that's going to be the acid test. That's going to be the way that we have to examine, is it true or is it not? To the law and to the testimony, to the speaking Word of God, to the written Word and revelation, we must examine everything by the Word. And the Berean Christians who were cited for this in the New Testament examined what Paul came to them with. And as they examined the words of the apostle by the Scripture, he was blessed that they were doing that because they were examining carefully, is this man speaking truth or not? And it is the obligation of every child of God to examine carefully what is being spoken from the pulpits of our churches. Are they according to the words of the living God? Because the Lord goes on to say that the prophet that does not speak according to my word, or the prophet that speaks about something that he says will come to pass and it does not come to pass, then that is a false prophet and they were to be rejected. The Lord goes on in chapter 8 near the end of it to say that those who go down that line will have many pitfalls and very hard lessons to learn, and they will be in severe difficulty, akin to a woman in childbearing. And the result in verse 22 of chapter 8 is trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they would be driven into darkness. So this is the problem that was set before chapter 9 in the context. And then the Lord comes in to show us that there will be a great change will occur. Because though people walked in darkness, they will come to great light. And these opening verses of chapter 9, which you must read carefully, And when you do so, you'll compare them with the New Testament. You'll find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was commencing his ministry, he comes and refers directly to this prophecy that Isaiah has spoken in chapter 9. And he speaks about the light that is going to come to people. That are those who are in darkness are going to come into and be brought out of that darkness into light. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he came. He brought men out of darkness and into light. And that's what the glorious gospel message does for people. And friend, today, if you have not come into that light of knowing the Savior personally, then I commend him to you this morning. When we think about these great Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled, and to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, specifically verses 12 to 16, you will immediately see the context and the connection with chapter 9 of Isaiah. And in so doing, you will see that the Lord himself fulfills and presents that he is the one that is the coming Messiah. He is the coming deliverer, the Holy One, of whom all the prophecies spoke of, and all the prophets, they revealed him. My dear friend, he is today our wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Father of eternity. And we look to him this morning and we think about the great work that he came to do. The prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, what does he do? He gives us a beam of divine light. And he is shining that light upon Bethlehem. But it's not just there. It's on Bethlehem and it goes all the way to Calvary. And it goes into eternity, for the Prince of Peace will reign forever and ever, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And my friend, all of this comes right down to who the Lord Jesus really is. And I want us to think this morning that he is indeed the given Son of God. Think first of all with me the meaning of this phrase, that the Son is given. In order to understand that fully, we must think also about that phrase where it says, a child is born. In this great prophecy contained in such a few words, it is expressed both the humanity and the deity of the Savior. And you say, well, how can that be? How does that mean? Is meant by that? Because when we are told that a child is born, the word child appears in the first part of the verse, and it comes in that order in the Hebrew, and it emphasizes the importance of Messiah, that he would be a human being. He would be bone of our bone, and he would be flesh of our flesh. Indeed, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and he would be one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have this morning, my dear friends, a sympathetic Savior. He is one who knows all about your sorrows. He hungered. He knew what it was to be cold. He felt a new love, and he also knew the sting of rejection by those who were the closest to him, including his family and those on the outside who were near to him. He was a prophet that came to his own land, and he was rejected by his own, for we're told in John that he came to his own, and his own received him not. He knew what it was to sorrow as he wept real tears at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, and he saw the grief of Mary and Martha. You know, there is not a struggle that you face that the Lord Jesus is not familiar with. He was made a man. He was born a child, is given and born to us. We're told in Galatians that he was born of a woman made under the law. He became a man by taking to himself, according to the catechism answer, he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was born of her yet without sin. You see, the gulf which existed between a holy God and a sinful man was too great for us to ever get over. Adam was the first one. He was the representative. Sometimes we call him the federal head. He is the one who was the representative of all humanity, and he was like the test case, the prototype. But Adam sinned and fell from his first estate of glory and righteousness and holiness, and therefore a Savior had to come in order to redeem us, and he was born of a virgin. And chapter 7 of Isaiah's prophecy makes that very clear. He is the child that is born. But we are also told here in this verse that the Son is given. And this seems on the surface to be almost an unnecessary repetition, because the word child means a male child. But it goes on to say that a son is given. There's nothing that is wasted in the word of the Lord. And what we have here, I believe, is clearly a reference to the deity of the Messiah, for he is the Son of God given to save sinful men from their lost eternity. You know, the Lord Jesus did not start his existence in Bethlehem. Some people believe heretically that was the commencement of the Son of God there in Bethlehem. No, that was not his commencement, for the Lord, the Logos, is the Word that is abode with the Father from all eternity. When he said to the Jewish leaders in John 8, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew exactly what he was saying. He identified himself as God, Jehovah, the one who has always been. We're told also in John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ being born," Matthew Henry said, "and given to us, is the great foundation of our hopes and the fountain of our joys in times of greatest grief and fear." And no matter, friend, what you are facing today, the time of your greatest fear, do you know that God has given his Son for you today? I want us to notice not only the meaning of this term, but let's look secondly at the love of the Father in giving his only begotten Son. The love of the Father in giving his only begotten Son. It's rather bad theology to think of the Father as not sacrificing or giving himself for our salvation, or that he was so unmoved by this or so removed from it that he was not able to enter in. This thinking is not only untruthful, but it doesn't see. It rather undermines, or is an insult to, the Trinity to think that God the Father did not have any part to play in our redemption, and that he was unmoved by the fact of his only begotten Son coming down to earth. Perhaps the most compelling verse in all the Bible that would speak of the Father's heart toward our salvation is what we read in John 3. "For my friend, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son." He could not have given you any more. He gave everything he could give. How much does the Father love us? He loved us and he gave everything he could give in order that we could be redeemed. And how can we enter into what it meant for our Father to see His only begotten Son go down to a sin-cursed world, to a lost world. It is only the Father's love, for He was willing to give His Son to redeem a fallen and sinful and rebellious and wicked world that we deserved nothing but hell. But the Father sent His Son because He loves us, friends, with an everlasting love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who was the one here commending His love? Who is the one who is giving His love? It is God Himself. It is the Father who has loved us with such a love. And we cannot understand the break in fellowship that occurred between the Lord Jesus when He left heaven to become a man. The unchanged, unbroken communion and fellowship between the Father and the Son for all eternity came to a point when that was going to change. It was altered in time and for eternity when Jesus came down to take on human flesh. It's not possible for us to describe what happened when the Son was given. And in attempting such a description, what do we do? But we are treading on very holy ground. Maybe we are like Peter a little bit on the mountain of transfiguration when he was there and he saw the Lord Jesus transfigured in glory and he saw Moses and Elijah there and Peter began to talk and he said, Lord, we're going to make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Elias, one for Moses. And he was talking and talking, but he didn't really know what he was saying. And that voice from heaven came and said, This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And sometimes when we would attempt to make a theological description of something that is beyond description, we are treading a bit like Peter, maybe. And so we have to be careful because we enter in on something that is far beyond us. The Savior Himself gave us a hint of the glory and of what that separation was in John 17, verse 5. He said, Lord, the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, the glory which the Son had with the Father before the world was. They were in absolute and perfect and total harmony and unity, and their communion and union from eternity had not been marred. But there would be a change that would take place. There would be a separation that would occur, and that would be one that is so difficult for us as human beings to enter into. And you know, any kind of illustration that we use or things that come into our mind, it doesn't really enter in. But the Lord knows our humanness, doesn't He? He knows our limitations. Psalm 103 says the Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We are finite creatures, and we are certainly limited in how we can enter into and understand. But you know what the Lord does? He does give us some parallels in our human condition. As broken and sinful as it is, He gives us sometimes a parallel that we can see just a little bit of what it means. Maybe, friend, He has allowed you to go through some kind of separation in your life, some kind of breaking of communion with a loved one that you have had for a long time. And perhaps one of the greatest examples of that would be those who are now widows or widowers among us. For you have lost a life mate. And that person has been taken from you. And the place where they once were beside you, the fellowship that you enjoyed and perhaps took for granted to a large degree, all of a sudden they are not there anymore. And you can begin just to taste a little bit of what it means to be separated from a loved one. How did the father feel? What did he enter into when he gave his only begotten Son to come down to be our Savior? Have you suffered some type of separation? Is there something that's going on within your family right now that's tearing your heart away, maybe? That you're going to be separated, or you know it's maybe not far off? And the Lord allows us and helps us to see, oh, there's just a small way we enter into, in a very feeble way. But you know, when the Father gave His Son to go, He gave everything He could. And His love for us is so great, my friend. The love of the Father in giving His Son for us. And that tells us today just how much He loves you and me. And friend, if you're here in the service today and you're listening to this message and you've heard the gospel before, it's been presented to you in many different ways and times, and you wonder, well, what really does the love of God mean to me? You haven't really experienced it yet. Oh, you might see it in the common things we've been talking about, in the things of this world, where you might think, well, I have something to be thankful for. I have my health, I have food, I have protection, I have clothing. You might see those things even coming from the hand of God. But up to this point in time, you have not entered into the love of God for your soul. He loves you, my friend. And today, I would encourage you not to turn away from that love, but to turn to Him. And by simple faith, reach out and say, Lord, I come to You today. And believer, may it be reemphasized in our own hearts and minds, God's love for us. Never let us question that by circumstances that are going on. For the Father can never and will never do us any harm. He will only and always do us good, because it's in the Father's heart who loves us so much. And so when we find ourselves in a hard circumstance, and we don't know what the end's going to be, and we wonder, Lord, what is going on? Why is this happening? Is it because you're grieved with me? Are you unhappy with me? And all these thoughts buzz through our head. But let us never doubt our Father's love toward us. But we have something else in this text. It is, my dear friend, the willingness of Jesus to give Himself. The Son is given. Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, the Lord Jesus, you know, He was not forced to be our Savior. He did not come as an unwilling servant. He was not pushed out of heaven with threats or guilty feelings if He refused to be the Redeemer of God's elect. He did not do any of those things. But what are we told in Luke 19, verse 10? Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why He left the glory of heaven. That's why He has come down to earth. He is given of Himself to seek and to save. In John 10, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Abundant life? What does that mean? My friend, that's eternal life. Yes, the Savior has come to give us all things to richly and enjoy, but He has come to give you the abundance of everlasting life. He says, "I am come, the good shepherd," and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus giving himself is not more clearly seen than on the cross, for it was there that his whole work, it was there that his entire purpose of coming to earth was at its very zenith. John 10, verse 17, the Savior said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." He said, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Christ laid down his life by himself, for himself, by his own power, because, my dear friend, he is the Son who is given to this world. This commandment, Jesus said, I have received of my Father. And the words of Galatians 2 and verse 20 say that the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. So many of the Christmas carols are filled with good theology and good doctrine. And the one carol says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for the holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Is there this morning? The Son of God has given himself for you, my friend, an offering and a sacrifice for sin. And when we think about the Savior coming and the reason behind that, it was in the heart of God from eternity, wasn't it? The whole plan of redemption. And in eternal time, when we think about the moment that the Lord came down to earth, it was a day that was approaching. And that day was prophesied, for God set forth that time and that day. And so here you have the eternal fixing himself, binding himself to a point in time that is recognized by the solar system that we live in. There was an appointed day when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and what was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. At that moment, God the Son gave himself. And he did so, friend, for the greatest purpose of your salvation, of my redemption. And today we have the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven, because Christ not only was born in Bethlehem, but the shadow of the cross was over the very cradle in Bethlehem. And that shadow of the cross, it was a long shadow. And it went all the way till Golgotha's hill. Christ has come, and we have life. And my friend, today we have eternal life. What does that mean for you as a Christian? What hope does that give for you? Why, the hope is that my sins have been forgiven, and I could have no way to offer any atonement for my sins. But the Lord Jesus gave himself that he might make atonement for my sins and appease the wrath of a holy and a broken law. And now, because he has given himself as my Savior, I have today peace with God. I was at war with him. We read in John 3 that those who have rejected him and are outside of Christ, they are already under the condemnation of God's law. But I am not under that condemnation anymore. I have peace with God today. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I have my sins forgiven. I have peace with God. I have a home in heaven to look forward to, the glory of eternity, so that no matter what happens on this earth, and no matter what grief and trial and anxiety plagues the heart, I have a home in heaven. Friend, if you are in Christ today, you have the abundant, eternal life that the Lord Jesus has given. You know, today in this service, listening to this message, you can't be neutral. You can't be just, well, I'll just kind of weigh it up in my mind and think about this whole idea a bit. You can't be neutral. You are either going to receive the message or you are going to reject the message. You can't be in any neutrality with God. No, my friend, today the Lord Jesus, as he hung upon the cross and as he shed his blood to be your Savior, you will either accept his gift of salvation or you will reject it today. And believer, when we consider all the blessings that the Lord has given to us and the great love wherewith the Father loves us, let us therefore, by his grace, say, Lord, I want to be my life a living example of my Savior. I pray that you will conform me more, make me, mold me into the image of the Savior. Please take away the old parts of me, the old ugliness of self and sin, so that I might walk in fellowship and more be an example and a living testimony that the Son is given and was given for me. And therefore, I want to give myself for the Son. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have scratched the surface of this great text and how wonderful it would have been for Isaiah to have written those words and how, Lord, he would have looked into them and longed to understand their greatness. And Father, we today have the privilege of looking back to the fulfilled prophecy and the wonder of Calvary. And Lord, we say it's all of grace, and we're thankful for the gift of faith that enabled us to believe, and for the day that our hearts were opened by the Spirit of God. And I ask, Lord, that you would do that today in the hearts of someone here, someone listening. And that today would be the beginning of eternal days for them. And that, Lord, you would use us in our lives, that we will glorify the Son who has been given. Hear our prayers now, impart us in thy fear. Keep us, we pray, in the Spirit on thy day. And Lord, enable us, bless the outreach this afternoon. May the people that go have the joy and the peace of God. And Lord, we pray you would keep them safe and ever be mindful and watching over all of our families. Lord, we long for household salvation. We long to see those who have wandered off return. And so, Lord, put it in their souls, we pray, and answer our prayer. So hear us, receive our thanksgiving, we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.